Okay, this one is going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 again, but Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, it gives us a revelation of our spiritual wealth in Christ. The wealth of the Christian should then be manifest in life by the Holy Spirit's working through a life of good works for the glory of God. In other words, God's word has been revealed to us so that we might consistently, in light of our wealth in Christ, understand that and we might walk worthy of him in all things. Revelation from God must show itself in reality in one's walk. Illumination must be transformed into application. Otherwise, what's the sense of studying the Bible if it's not going to be applied in your life? You see, the more truth we know, the greater is our responsibility to live it. Luke 12:48 says, "To whom much is given, much will be required." Head knowledge should become practical experiences in life. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 tells us how God views us in Christ in the heavenlies, while chapters 4, 5, and part of 6 tells us how our fellow man should see us in Christ on earth. And it may be vastly different, and we need to understand and note that here. So note with me Ephesians 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'll read them. You can follow along, okay? Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Do so with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Because of the wealth bestowed in these earlier chapters, 1, 2, and 3, there is the need for a worthy walk in 4, 5, and the first part of 6. Revelation must become application, and it has to do so by the Spirit of God, or it's not going to count in life if we are to demonstrate the Christian life before others. Who then are the individuals of the worthy walk? It's all of you. It's me. Anyone who is saved and happens to be in Christ again. Look at verse 4:1 again. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." The "you" here is plural. It speaks of all of you, and me included as well. It addresses all believers in Christ, whether at Ephesus or whether at Grace Gospel Bible Church. It's to all believers everywhere that have trusted the name of Jesus Christ. And this is a personal appeal for the application of God's truth to every believer in Christ. And the chapter again begins with the word therefore. I therefore. Now, therefore is a hinge word because it encapsulates what has been taught in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And in light of that truth, it makes an application in 4, 5, and part of 6. So we need to understand that, and we need to understand, I'm on your handout now, the wealth of the believer in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Then the walk of the believer in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, 9. This is important. Paul is basing his exhortation on duty to Bible doctrine that has been taught. The wealth of the believer is taught in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and this is Paul's way of in a number of other of his epistles. He teaches doctrine and then duty. It's Bible teaching, then biblical application. The wealth that we have in Christ, and then our walk in Christ. Romans is like this as well. We're in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11 is doctrinal and heavy with doctrine. Then chapters 12 through 16 is duty. Note with me the transitional verses here in chapter, and this is, you don't have to turn there. I've got these right here on PowerPoint. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore," there's that hinge word that connects what was taught in the past, Romans 1 through 11, with what he's going to teach now. And he's speaking to who? Brethren. And it's by the mercies of God, all that you've been taught in the past, that you present your bodies to God now as a living sacrifice. This sacrifice should be holy, set apart, acceptable to God, and that's very, very important to understand, which is your reasonable service, or how you should be serving the Lord. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold as it wants to all the time. But be transformed. How is that? By the renewing of our mind, by hearing the word of God taught over and over and over again, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We see this in Galatians chapters 1, 2, and 4 is doctrinal, while 5 and 6 are very practical. So in Galatians, he says, stand fast. There's our hinge word, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the Christian life is not based on ignorance, but on knowledge. We need to know. We need to be in the know. Thus, to know God's will leads to doing it. And by doing it by the Holy Spirit's direction and enabling, it's always important to mention that, because it isn't just Nike theology, just do it. No, it's look to the Lord, depend upon him, allow the Spirit of God to lead you and direct you in life. And this is the doing of God's will is seen in a number of passages, so let me just show you a few here. 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, that's what God wants Christians to do, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Philippians 1:27a says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Very, very important. And Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should now walk in them. In other words, we are to live this worthy, and we are to walk worthy of the Lord here. And this is very, very important. So let's look at this aspect of walking worthy of our calling in Ephesians 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, just this morning here. 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul here reminds us that he is writing from prison. Now, this has been difficult for the Apostle Paul was arrested and placed in prison in Rome. And this is a difficult situation. Perhaps you're in a difficult situation in your life. This did not hamper Paul as he saw himself as the Lord's prisoner, not just Caesar's prisoner. So he's implying this, whatever condition you are in right now in life, you can serve the Lord right there and walk worthy of your calling. And you may have some difficulties that I know nothing about. It doesn't seem to matter. Paul was in prison when he wrote this, and he goes, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. This is absolutely amazing. Thus, the Christian life is not dictated by right circumstances, but rather by a right attitude and our orientation again to the grace of God. When you begin to understand the grace of God, it changes everything in your Christian life. Because it isn't you having to do it, it's God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure in life. This is very, very important. When Paul had his thorn in the flesh, he sought the Lord three times that he might remove it. But what did God say to him? Well, let's think about this word grace for a minute. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, my difficulties, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches. Do you and I do that? I don't hate to even say that I do that. I don't take pleasure in this, but I understand that all things are working together for good. In needs and persecutions and distresses. And I do it for Christ's sake, for when I am weak in and of myself, then I am strong in the Lord by his grace. So God can strengthen you for any difficulty that you have in life. God's grace in life for the believer makes all the difference in the world. We are saved by the grace of God, and we are to live by the grace of God. And we see grace here as well, as I think of my next point on the handout there. Paul opens the chapter 4 with a grace appeal concerning our walk. He says, I beseech you. Now that's a term of grace. This is not a command, but an appeal by the grace of God. But what does the word beseech mean? And I put some of these words on your handout there, so If you want to take some notes on this, you can. It's the Greek word parakaleo. Here, meaning to call to one side or to call to someone with intensity, to urge them, to encourage them, to plead with them, or to encourage them about something, some issue. So he says, I beseech you. And this word is in the present tense where he kept on beseeching them in light of this. It's in the active voice. This was something that Paul chose to do, and that's, you must choose to respond. If you're going to respond, otherwise you're not going to respond, okay? And this is an indicative mood. This is a fact concerning this appeal. This is what Paul wanted these people to do here, okay? So Paul appeals to the Ephesians, believers in grace. Secondly, Paul encouraged the Ephesians to walk worthy of their Christian heritage. Walk worthy of their Christian heritage. You know, if you belong to Christ, live like you belong to Christ. That's the appeal here, okay? So walking is Paul's favorite metaphor to express our conduct in the Christian life. So what does the word walk mean here? And I put that word on your handout, I believe, as well, peripateo. It means to walk. It means to make one's way in life, to progress, to make use of due opportunities, to live life, to regulate one's life, or to conduct oneself in life. This is important. This is an aorist tense. It speaks of a completed action, usually in the past in life, but implies purpose, starting for a goal, progressing steadily, and it indicates a steady, sustained motion is the idea right here. It's in the active voice as something we must choose to do. We choose to walk to get around in life, and you chose to come to church this morning. You were in the active voice when you chose to come. You said, let's go to church, and you're here by the grace of God this morning. It involves the action of a mindset to start, the heart to continue, and the will to arrive at whatever you're going to arrive at in life. So what is the standard or adverb describing this walk? It is the word worthy. It should be worthy. Our walk should be worthy, meaning suitable in a manner worthy of Christ as his child. I've added a couple words to that. I didn't get them on the PowerPoint. This literally means to bring up the other beam of the scales. Now, what does that mean, Dave? In days of old, when something of value was purchased, it was weighed out, an object of known weight was placed on one side of the scale. The purchase price was poured on the on a corresponding side of the scale. When the two balances in the weighed the same, you had the right amount of product equal to the free or the price of it. Okay? Thus they were worthy, they were equal to one another. It was a fair purchase is the idea there. So in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, we have learned of our wealth in Christ and our riches in Christ. In Ephesians 4, 1 and following, we are told to walk in a manner worthy of these riches. Now, this word worthy, which means suitable or in a manner worthy of Christ as his child, can be seen in other portions of Scripture here. So let me just mention a few of these. These are things I just threw in here. Concerning Phoebe. Now, she was the carrier of the book of Romans, and she came from Cenchrea. I think she was at Corinth, where Paul was and wrote the book of Romans, and she carried it to Rome. She was a businesswoman, and God used her. So in Romans 16, 2, it says, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. How are they going to do that? By honoring her and assisting her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So treat her in a worthy or suitable manner is what he is saying to them. So we need to understand this word worthy here. Paul prays in Colossians 1:10 that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Notice, fully pleasing him. Well, that's important. Being fruitful, that's important, in every good work, That's important. And increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, if you're not increasing in the knowledge of God, shame on you. Because God wants you to be in the know. If Christians are ignorant, they can't do anything in their Christian life, and they're certainly not going to walk worthy of the Lord, but God wants us to walk worthy because our walk should weigh as much as our wealth that God has bestowed upon us in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. So we're not going to look back there, but we're going to keep moving ahead here. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's an amazing thing. Walk worthy of the kingdom that you are going to be in one day. Concerning itinerant preachers in 3 John 6, who have borne witness of your love before the church, you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now, how are they going to do that? By remembering them and honoring them with basic needs and possible financial remuneration. Paul says, or John says, you will do well if you do that. So here we see this word worthy used in other portions of Scripture. Basically, this is saying that our conduct should not contradict what we profess to believe. You believe in Christ? Live like it. That's what he's basically saying here. This is what they need to do and understand here. So people who profess knowing Christ should reflect Christ practically in their daily lives in a manner worthy of Christ. That's what he is saying here, okay? In his name, okay? Our lives should be worthy of the calling with which you were called. Being called speaks of an invitation to be saved by God and all that goes with it. So we want to look here for a moment at what specifically is our calling here? We want to understand that, and we want to look at this word calling. It's a Greek word, kalesis, and it speaks of a calling or calling to something. A call, an invitation as to a feast, perhaps, or of the divine invitation to embrace the salvation of God. God has called you. He wants you. He's inviting you to eternal salvation. Now, I left some space on the bottom and the top of the page on the other side to write down a number of things that I'm going to look at here. And this is, you can write down whatever you want. But first of all, how did he call us? He called us by the gospel. But what did he call us to? That's the question. So there's some space there. First thing you could say is, well, he called us to an eternal salvation in Christ. Consider with me 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice this was not according to our works, what we could do for God, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Amazing. But that's not all. According to Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy. We should be without blame before him, and we should be using and demonstrating this love that he's had for us. This means we are to be a moral example to the world around us. No handles to grab in your life or my life. And this happens by what we say, by how we think, how we look, and even how we dress. So do your words or your thoughts reflect holiness so that you are without blame before him in love? Okay, number three here, I could probably say Ephesians 1:12. He called us, notice that's the call, that's the invitation. Why? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, what does that mean? It means that we are to live lives worthy of the praise of his glory. One translation states that our lives should cause his glory to be praised. Hopefully, this is the thinking that you have in your Christian life and that I have in my Christian life. Number four, we could say, okay, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul tells us, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay? We are to reflect his glory to a lost and dying world. And we are to do that by our conduct, which is worthy of our call, of our salvation. And we are to do that, okay? Thus, we are to let our light shine in the darkness of this world for his glory. Another point you could say, the mission of every believer is to declare the in-living Christ, whether by life or lip, to the world around us. So how is that going in your life? How is that going in my life? That's the question. And that's why we need to understand what this worthy walk is really all about here and understanding this. And so he goes on to say in Ephesians 3, 9 and 10, he called us so that we might make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, by believers, to the principalities and powers, to the angels, and even the demons in heavenly places here. But the angels are in heavenly places, the good angels, the demons are not there. Thus God called you and made you part of his church, that as a believer, you might display the wisdom of God to others as they see the character and person of Christ through you in your worthy walk. God called us to declare him to a lost world. And that's what we are to do. So in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation. Notice that that's true. We are a royal priesthood. Every believer is a priesthood, okay, as a priesthood. We're to be a holy nation, his own special people. Why? Here's a Hina clause, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you have to evaluate yourself and say, does my life, am I living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life? Does my life and what I do, and I'm not at church, honoring to him? And that's a tough question, because all of us are sometimes guilty of the fact that, boy, we could make some adjustments there, Dave. I could make some adjustments there, I can tell you that. Thus, God didn't call us to do our own thing, but to honor and glorify him. And I trust you are cooperating with him, is that in the sanctification process, we must cooperate with the Spirit of God and the Word of God as we increase in knowledge of the Word of God, so that we can be the person that God would have us to be. God didn't call us to clean up the fish bowl, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, but to catch the fish. And that's why we do fair evangelism. That's why we share the gospel. And that's why we have this special thing over here on this table, so that if someone's new that comes out and they are interested in being saved, and you know, they could take some of those implements, or you could just say, hey, I know a guy that can explain this to you really well, and you can ask me. I'll be happy to talk to anybody about this and explain this to anybody, but so would Pastor Eric as well. He would be happy to as well. Thus, God called us to be salt and light in this dark, godless world. So are you letting your light shine? Are you being salt? Are you having flavor in your life so that God's people can see a difference in your life? So what is it that as Christians we are called to do? Generally, we are to walk worthy of the Lord, but specifically, we are to reflect his light to others, as specifically as some of these verses perhaps have shown you that you could do those very things. Well, how was Paul told to walk worthy of the Ephesians here? And that's what we want to know. So we're looking now at the character of our worthy walk in verses 2 and 3. Let's look there again in our Bibles. we are to be walking worthy with all lowliness In gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. We are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, number one, this is to be accomplished personally by each believer by means of the Holy Spirit's empowerment. You know, John 15:5 says, without Christ, we can do absolutely nothing of spiritual significance in life. Thus, the Holy Spirit must accomplish this worthy walk as we cooperate with Him in our Christian life. Secondly, or under this heading, there is to be an inner attitude of humility, which is lowliness, that's the word in the Bible, and gentleness in our walk here, okay? So let's look at this word lowliness for a minute. I'm not going to try to pronounce that Greek word because it's too much for me. But it means having a humble opinion of oneself, having a deep sense of one's moral littleness. It speaks of modesty, humility, lowliness of mind, okay? Now, as far as we know, no Greek writer used this word to express a virtue before the time of Christ. Before his time, lowliness or humility was considered a derogatory term. It was looked down upon. Before Christianity, the greatest manifestation of power was in self-assertion, okay? Personal dominance over others. And I've seen TV shows where one conqueror would put down another conqueror and he would come up and urinate on that conqueror just to show him where he was. He was nothing but dirt at that particular time. So it was dominance. That's how they dominated people. Okay? Very understanding and but important to understand. Thus, humility is very elusive. Someone once said, once you think you've achieved it, you probably just lost it. You know, then you thought well of yourself, or you pat yourself on the back somehow and thought, well, I think I am humble. No, you're not humble, not humble enough. That's the bottom line here. It was Jesus himself who lifted this word to biblical prominence and by an understanding by saying here in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You got a load on your back? God's offering you salvation's rest. You know, you just come to God. It's an invitation. Here's a call. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he tells the Christian who has believed in him, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's discipleship. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, rest in the Christian life. Why is that? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's because of God's grace. God wants to do this Christian life in you and through you by his Spirit. That's why Jesus will do it for you. This is amazing, okay? Perhaps we could say that humility is an inner attitude, a deep sense of putting others before oneself. This was demonstrated when Jesus stooped to wash the disciples' feet. I mean, just think about that. The King of Glory is stooping before his disciples and demonstrating this humble, lowly attitude here. The King of Glory now washes these feet here. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:8, we are to let this kind of thinking, which was also in Christ Jesus, be in you. And that's why this is something that has to be learned. You don't just grasp this and see this, but Christ demonstrated it again to his disciples. There's no doubt about that, okay? So he had the servant's attitude. He humbled himself, according to Philippians chapter 2. According to our Lord, humility is the attitude of service to others. It is the only road that leads to true greatness. How do I know that? Well, consider with me Matthew 18, 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They all want to be great, okay? They all want to be on his right hand and left, or at least some of them did. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So, and when you get saved, friends, you don't get saved and say, "Boy, I believed in Jesus." You just start thinking, "It's amazing. Jesus died for me. And I could trust in him. And I could see what he did for me." And it humbles you when you get saved so that you can just simply trust Christ and understand you've got this absolutely amazing, amazing attitude here. In Matthew 23, 11 and 12, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." That's the attitude right there. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled," Jesus said. "And he who humbles himself then has the chance to be exalted and brought into the family of God." So we see that the way up is the way down. That's amazing. Just the opposite of what you think, I want to have a position in the church and I want to do this and I want to do that. Start serving. That's how you get there. That's how you get there. God honors the humble, but resists the proud. That's for sure. Thus, in the context of Ephesians concerning entering the body of Christ, a humble Jew or a humble Gentile would see this ethnic counterpart as his or her equal. So again, Christians now have this equal standing together in Christ. The Gentile or the Jews aren't better than me, and I'm not better than the Jews. So, but God has provided a way so that all could be saved, and we're equal in Christ. Now that would take a grace perspective. That would absolutely be a grace perspective. True humility sees oneself as a total product of God and his grace. Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And here Jesus is probably, and this guy's got a hammer and a nail in his hand. If we were there, we'd have probably crucified the Lord. But at the same time, it's God that saves us. It's God that sustains us. It's God that keeps us. And it's all by grace. It's all by grace. And that's why if you have the right attitude, you will be humble in your thinking about all of this. I mean, what do you have that you did not receive from God? This is what Paul said to the boastful carnal Corinthians who thought more of themselves than they should have. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive by grace through faith? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And they were swelling up their heads and they were saying things and doing things that they shouldn't have done. Okay? So whatever we are, whatever we have materially is because of God's grace. Secondly, he mentions in this verse here about gentleness. Gentleness. So here's this word, gentleness. Gentleness means mildness or meekness. It incorporates the idea of considerateness and courtesy toward others in life. Gentleness, okay? Jesus told us that he was gentle and lowly in heart. He was never insubordinate to his father, nor was he resentful or rude to his fellow man. So, young people, are you insubordinate to your parents? Okay. Are any of you ever resentful or rude towards your friends or former friends? Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, and that I believe every woman would want from her husband. Gentleness is strength, really, but strength under control. And that's why, ladies want strong men, but they want gentleness as well. They want strength under control. I trust that that's true of you. Okay? Secondly, here, we are to be patient or long-suffering towards others here. So long-suffering, what does that word mean? Long-suffering is the Greek word makrothumia. And it speaks of patience, endurance, especially towards others, especially when you're suffering wrongfully from them. Hard to do, hard to be long-suffering. It speaks of slowness in avenging wrongs. This is especially needful in marriages, but it's also needed in the local church. It makes allowances for failures, for the failures of others, you know. And I'm sure when I was the pastor here, I had failed you in some way or another, at least once, and you know, just once, I should probably say, many, many times. Please forgive me if I have. If you don't, you'll just get bitter, and that will put you out of fellowship and into a spiritual funk, and that will nullify any worthy walk for the Lord, and you will wind up leaving the church over some issue that you think is important. So turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, if you would, please, to the right. 1 Timothy 6. Paul is instructing here Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. Let's look at verses 6 and following. Paul says, Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in the destruction of perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but the love of it. I've got to have more and more and more, and I'm never satisfied. Okay? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's stop there for a minute. I always tell people, you know, you should make as much as you can make so that you can give as much as you can give. That would be my attitude. If you can give, and you can give as unto the Lord and for the glory of God, make a lot of money. Just don't let it go to your head so that you have to have more all the time. That's the thinking here. Okay? Verse 11. For you, O man of God, now notice he shifts here talking to Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Those are some of the same words that we just looked at in Ephesians, okay? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, the abundant life, to which you were called. There's that you were invited, and have confessed the good confession with the presence of many witnesses here. So I just will stop right there. We can go back to Ephesians chapter 4 here. Amazing. Another characteristic of a worthy walk from Ephesians chapter 4 is this word, we are to be forbearing with one another in love. Now, I think the word bearing, bearing, it's bearing in the Bible here, but I said forbearing here. So what does that mean? It means to hold each other up, to hold oneself erect and firm, to sustain, to bear up under pressure, to endure difficulty with another is the idea of that very thing, of bearing with one another. It's in the present tense. We are to keep on forbearing one another, and it's either a middle or passive deponent. If it's a middle deponent, we are to be deeply involved in putting up with one another. If it's a passive deponent, we are to allow ourselves to forbear with one another as God has even towards us. Okay? We all have faults and issues that others must endure, but if you don't think so, I dare you to ask your mate about your issues. We've all got issues. We've all got imperfections. Nobody's arrived, including me, including Pastor Eric. Nobody has arrived in this Christian life. We're all a work in progress. Yet we are to forbear with one another in love. That would be agape love, the very love that God treats us with. This is the kind of love that throws a blanket over the faults and sins of others here. So let's look at this verse here. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love, the filling of the Spirit, will cover a multitude of sins of other people. And that's good to note this, okay? God's love covered a multitude of sins towards us. And that's why in John 3:16, it says, God so loved you, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would be willing to believe in him who died for you, you shall not perish, but you can have eternal life as a free gift of God. This is absolutely amazing. Thus, Jesus gives us an update on this kind of love here in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew 5, 43 through 46. You have heard that it was said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, I'm clarifying this. You are to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's the general grace. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors, don't they do the same? They do the same. This calls for forbearance and God's love, friends. So we see there are some personal responses to walk worthy of the Lord. But secondly, this worthy walk is to be accomplished corporately within the body by choosing to guard the unity of the body. Now, why is corporate unity in the body so important? Well, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? They cannot walk together unless they be agreed. Yet Jesus prayed for unity in John 17:11. So here's this verse. I put it on PowerPoint. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is really the Lord's Prayer. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now this is positional unity. This is important. This is understanding. This is spirit-wrought unity. And that's why, we don't manufacture this unity. It's what already exists. So when you put your faith in Christ as an unbeliever, as a lost sinner, you believed in Jesus Christ through John 3:16 or Acts 16:31 or another verse perhaps. You were baptized and placed into the body of Christ. Now notice there's arrows going to each other, so you are rightly related to each other, but we're also related to the head of the church. Who's the head of the church? Not Pastor Eric and not Dave Knutson. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we take our orders from him. And he is the one that gives commands and has given us his word that we need to understand, and we need to note this. This is important to understand. So we can relate to our head, as that bottom line says. It says, thus believers are connected to each other and connected to the head, Jesus Christ. And that's why when we were baptized into the body, obviously some people become leaders or pastors and teachers in the church, but everyone is part of that body. Everyone is needed and part of that body. And we have this unity positionally. And we are to guard that unity. That's what he's saying here in Ephesians 4:2. Look at that. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Then he goes on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace here. Okay? Thus, at the moment, at that moment, we all had Jesus Christ in common when we were baptized into that body. We were unified by the baptism of the Spirit into Christ, and this is a positional truth, true of all of us, true of every believer. So if you would back up here to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute, Back up there in your Bibles, and let's look at a few verses. Let's start at 2:15. 2:15 says, "And having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So the Jew and Gentile who were formerly at odds now are a new person. They're a Christian, a Christ one. They're one new man. They're together baptized into this body, which you can see up there." Okay? Look at verse 16. "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." So we have this one body that we're a part of. Let's look at verse 18. "For through him we both have access by one spirit into the Father." So there's this access to God by it's by the one spirit that we have in common. So there's this commonality that all of us have that's important to understand and note. Verse 19, we are of one household. And verses 21 and 22, we can look up there, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place in God in the Spirit. So we have this spiritual temple, one habitation here. Okay? But practically, this positional unity may not be true in all churches. So my next point is, positional unity is the basis for practical unity, but this unity must be maintained and protected if it is to prevail. And that's why he mentions here, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? This is why Paul states that we are to endeavor to keep the unity in peace. So what does endeavoring mean? Endeavoring is the Greek word spoudazo. And it means to hasten, to be zealous, to make haste, or to exert oneself, to endeavor to give diligence about doing something. And here it's to, again, to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is in the present tense. It's in the active voice. I don't think I have that on. No. But this all suggests two things. This is not on your handout, but I'm just going to put down here. This is difficult. We can't do it in our own strength. Whilst we need the Spirit of God to be the lubricant, the STP in the engine that keeps the friction between believers good, right? I used to put STP in my car years ago. I don't know if they still even make it. Do they still make it, Chad? Do they? Okay. But they have synthetic oil now, which is really good. So that's what I use. But it's difficult. You can't do it in your own strength, but you need to be determined. You need to have determination to accomplish it. It will take purpose in the Spirit of God to accomplish all of this. Okay? This is important to understand and note. Our part is to yield to the Lord so that he can do it through us and depend upon us. And that's why we need to be the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. And I put an extra thing on here. I said, we need to be Spirit-filled. We need to be filled with the Spirit, right? Because if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the flesh. And that's just the opposite. We need to be filled with the Spirit. So what does this worthy walk look like? And I put on your handout true spirituality. Let me give you some thoughts about true spirituality. What is true spirituality? How should I be thinking? How should I evaluate myself whether I'm in the Spirit or not? Okay? This is 4 points here, and I've got two more to add under the bottom of that, so save a little room. Okay? How are you thinking at any given time? Are you thinking with a human viewpoint perspective? Or are you allowing the Word of God to dwell in you richly and operating by a divine viewpoint perspective? And I'd encourage you to write these down because you can ask yourself these questions. How am I thinking about this right now in my thoughts? Am I thinking human viewpoint? Am I trying to manipulate things to go my way? Or am I in the Word of God, allowing Him to be? Secondly, what are you choosing? Are you choosing the world and what it has to offer? Or are you are affections on things above in your Christian life? So this will really clarify spirituality in your thinking. And this is why this is important that you may understand and you might note this. How am I thinking about this decision I'm going to make? Am I using just a human perspective, or am I having the Bible help me make this decision? What am I choosing? Am I choosing the world and what it has to offer, or am I choosing things above? Who are you trusting right now? Well, I'm trusting myself. That's why. You're going to fail. You're going to fall down flat on your face. Or are you going to trust Jesus Christ? And Nate had some good points, some Psalm 56 there about trusting the Lord when you fear, didn't he? He had some really good points here. So how are you thinking? What are you choosing? Who are you trusting right at this moment to make this decision and what you're doing? Okay? And why are you doing what you are doing? Are you doing it for the praise of men? Because this is what I want to do. It's all about self. Or am I doing it for the glory of God? If you ask yourself these four questions, friends, it will help you determine, am I spiritually minded at this time? Or am I just in the flesh and want God to rubber stamp my decisions and what the direction I'm going in? These are important issues that you need to understand and note. Anytime you ask yourself these questions will help clarify spirituality. This will help you determine whether you're truly spiritual or whether you've defaulted to your flesh and your carnal in your Christian life. So what does this worthy walk look like? And here's the two more things I'm going to add to you here. Personally, it's a worthy walk based upon one's position and blessings in Christ. So I'm looking at my position. I see that I'm accepted. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places because I'm in Christ and I've identified with Him, and this is very personal in my life. But corporately, it endeavors to keep or guard the unity of the body based upon spiritual unity that already exists in the body. This is important to understand and note. Okay? How can we keep this corporate unity of the Spirit in our walk? By being filled with the Spirit, by asking the questions I had given you earlier, by maintaining an attitude of humility and gentleness, by being long-suffering and forbearing with one another in love. What holds it all together? Well, the end of verse 3 tells us, in the bond of peace. That's another fruit of the Spirit, friends, the bond of peace, because you don't manufacture the peace, but God gives you peace. And you might have to have peace with God, first of all, before you can have the peace of God in your Christian life. So how do you have peace with God? Well, it's salvation through Jesus Christ, God's free gift. We receive the gift of eternal life when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior from sin. And that's why John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Well, look at that. I got my dot up here. Okay. So when you receive Christ, it's because you've believed in his name. If you believe in him, you've received him as your personal Savior. And now you have become children of God, a child of God. You're in God's family. And God wants to bless you, and God wants you to walk worthy of all things in your Christian life. I trust that's been okay for you. And so let's pray, and we'll sing a song, and we'll go from there. Father, thank you again for your grace and again, for this worthy walk has been worth a while to look at, to try to understand it, and to realize again that our walk should match our wealth in Christ. And you've blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you for salvation by grace through faith. Thank you for the sanctification life, Father, as you are working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And Father, we just want to cooperate with the Spirit of God, and we want the Spirit of God to have his way in our life so that we can walk with the Lord in all things. Thank you for your goodness and grace, and we commit our day to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.